Welcome everyone to the Jesus and Family Ministry Podcast. Our desire is to help build thriving families that produce great ministries. Settle in, grab a pad and pen, and we pray this is a blessing to you. Welcome everybody back to the podcast. I'm excited for this episode. So we're starting a series on discipling our family. And from last year, the interview with the Dillards, I felt impressed to ask Brother Dillard back and to discuss discipleship and what that's been looking like in their family and things they've learned and principles. And Brother Dillard, it is good to have you on today, sir.
Yes, sir. It's good to be back. Good to be with you.
Yes, sir. If you would open us up in prayer, and then we'll get rolling on the episode.
Yes, sir. Lord, we thank you for all things. You are just an awesome God. You're perfect in all your ways, God. We ask you right now, Lord, to speak to us, impart your wisdom. Help us, God, as we try to do your work, oh God, that it might help someone. Even if it's just one, oh God, that's all that matters, Lord. And we are so thankful that we have this platform. Yes, as like believers, we can come together, oh God, and do a great work for you. Lord, we thank you for all things. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, like I said, this series that we're going on is about discipleship and family. And I've kind of gotten this point for me, and you all will hear this on a separate episode, but just to kind of give some background, I kind of got to this point listening and going through two different books. One's Family Driven Faith, and the other one is Family Shepherds. And just really feeling a push to become that for my family, you know, a family shepherd, and looking around and doing some digging, I couldn't really find conversations. I'm not saying they're not happening. I just couldn't find any around apostolics talking about what it looks like to disciple a family. Mm-hmm. And then looking at our church and just where we're at, I couldn't, like, it's a discussion that needs to be had, I believe. Because you see people and you see families and you see people who are living for God, and then somewhere along the line, it seems like the torch gets dropped. And somewhere along the line, the children don't necessarily line up with where the parents were going, and things change. And it just looks like there was no intention when there may have been a lot of intention, just no how or no. Nobody to talk to about how to do it well or do it better, or just to bounce ideas off of, you know?
Right.
And so it kind of gave birth to this, these discussions with you and then a couple other people. And just kind of want to just open up with, how's that journey been for you and your family? I know we talked a little bit about it last time, but what's that journey of discipleship in your home look like? And what has that road been?
It's, wow. It is with six children, ranging from ages 20 to 10, you have a full gamut of realities, possibilities.
Yeah.
And so, there's no shortage of the Bible being realized in your home at any given moment.
So, yeah, that's true.
That's the one good thing. I would say this, though. It has not always been easy.
Yeah.
And specifically, it was because as a father, I cannot speak for my wife on this part, but as a father, I wasn't rightfully placed, or I would say I wasn't in my spot, in my position as a father, all the time. And so what happens is when you don't have your fulcrum in the right place, leverage and balance is always off.
Yeah.
And so it's really hard to disciple your children when you're not always in the right place. And I'll tell you this, as men, we get really tied up with providing for our family.
Yeah.
Provision is a big thing, but there are more things that you have to provide for your family and then just roof and food and clothes on right. their back. There is emotional stability. There is vulnerability. It's amazing that that we became overcomers by the blood of the Lamb, but not necessarily by the roar of the lion. And as a father, men tend to like to roar. And
yeah,
it's the blood of the Lamb that is the saving power. It's not until I've realized that being a lamb before my children is really the beginning of discipleship.
Wow.
And you can be tough as all nails and be that guy. And there's a place for that, but the saving grace of your family is in the Lamb. And so there's ups and downs. There are times when you are discouraged. There are times when you're trying to lead your children to drink water and you know that they're thirsty and they refuse to drink. And you have to just trust in God that I have led them to the place, Lord, that you told me to take them. And I trust that you're going to do this. I trust you're going to work these things out, God. And you have to understand that the same grace and mercy that has been extended to you. All my dark days and all my hidden sins, thoughts and ideas and imaginations. This is stuff that hasn't even come out. These are things I haven't even done. This is just what's inside that's been extended to you. That very same Jesus, that very same grace and mercy is extended to your children. And they don't have to be perfect. I don't want to run too far on this, but I have to say
no,
this.
You're good.
I've always told my children that Jesus chose his disciples and he chose Judas.
Yeah.
You have to understand that. There was also Thomas. Thomas was the guy I don't believe until I see. And God gave us all these types and shadows because he wants us to understand that these things are going to happen to us.
Yeah.
There's going to be times when you're going to feel like completely turning your back on God and just saying, I don't want this. There's going to be times when you're going to be like, God, Lord, unless you do it, unless I see you do it right now, I don't believe it.
Yeah.
And these are people that were in the presence of the mighty Jesus.
Yeah.
And so it helps them realize that there is hope and trust in God, because their experience with God is so important. We can talk about it all we want to, but until they have their own experience, undeniable experience that God did this for them. That's when the rubber meets the road.
Yeah. I think one of the things that probably impacted me the most about the last book I read, which was the Family Shepherds, was I was talking to my wife about this the other day, and it goes along the lines of what you were just saying. But he says, one of the questions he asked was, why do you discipline your children? Or why do you instruct your children? He's like, is it because you want them to be good kids and, you know, just good members of society? He's like, and I had put this down as one of the last questions to ask, but it fits in where we're at right now. But he's like, or is it that you want them to understand that the gospel is their only hope, that good behavior on the surface is no good. Like it works right for society, for you to be polite, for you to share, for you to not argue and fuss and fight. Like that works on as far as society is concerned. But as far as we are concerned, he's like, your children have to have a base understanding of the fact they are in need of salvation. And that's got to be the driving force of why and how you discipline your children. Right. That's got to come back to that you're not disciplining them just to correct bad behavior, but you're disciplining them in a way to lead them to the gospel, in a way to lead them to Christ, in a way that naturally would pull them to understand, hey, the reason why, and he pulled the verse out of James where he says, are you not carnal? You're arguing, you're bickering, you're fighting amongst yourselves. Are you not carnal?
Right.
And he's like, that's why your children are arguing. It's not because they just haven't learned how to not argue. He's like, but inside of them is a carnal nature that has yet to encounter Christ as Savior and Lord. And so here they are arguing. And he's like, and when you think about it that way, it changes your perspective on what you're going to, like how you're going to discipline that child. Because if you're just trying to get good behavior out of that child, then all you're going to do is enact law.
Mm-hmm.
Right? You're just going to lay down. And that's what I found myself doing in this book. I mean, bro, there's points where it was just like so convicting, but
yeah.
That's what I found myself doing, was just like laying down the law. And when I was listening to the book, and when the guy who's reading it read that part about the gospel being the basis for your discipline and your encouragement of your children, it just kind of like hit me in a different way. Cause it was like, okay,
yes.
Realize, as cute as my kids are, as funny as they can be,
mm-hmm.
as loving as they can be at times, they're lost.
Absolutely.
And so, and it's not that it hasn't hit me before, right? So it's not like it hasn't hit me, well, my kids are lost, but it hit me differently after hearing that in reference to the gospel and understanding, hey, how I address their misbehavior in relation to the gospel matters. And that's what I'm hearing kind of you say right there.
Yeah, I want to share this real quick. That's because it so many things you said just like triggered so many things. And it's because I have a lot of kids. So I have opportunities. And that's what I look at. I look at it like, Lord, you trust me so much. And and Lord, I just want to show you that I'm a good stewardess, that I can take care of these children and lead them to you, because you're the only one that can do that. You're the only one that can make them what they need to be. But with discipline early on, I realized that it could not be just what mommy and daddy says. Because man's nature is to go against authority.
Yeah.
So eventually at some point, mom and dad just becomes another voice, because there'll be other voices that are yelling even louder, screaming. And Lord, school these days, you know, my kids tell me all the stuff that's going on. And it's just, we pray them out the house and pray them in the house, sir. That's our system. Yes, sir. We got to clean them up before they come out. Clean them up when they come back in. So I knew I needed something foundational. Rock of Ages. We needed something. Which ultimately drove me to be, hey, I have to know this thing more deeply. It can't be superficial.
Yeah.
I tell you, man, look, there's Mountain Dew and there's Dr. Lightning, and they might look the same. I pour them in a cup, they might smell the same.
Yeah, but they're different.
No, that hey, wait a minute. That,
yeah.
Right. Which one of these is not
right.
Mountain Dew? And that's what happens after a while. You can fake it. You can look. You can walk it. You can talk it. But after a while, there's going to be situations that's going to reveal that
yeah.
there's something lacking. So I have to dig in the Bible much more. I was actually seeking things specifically for my children. And what I realized was this. The rules do not matter. The principle does.
Yeah. Yeah.
The rules does not matter. Because they're going to change. As they're growing now and they're becoming young adults, rules are changing. Principle does not.
Yeah.
You know, my older two, they're allowed to do things that the other ones can't right now, but it's still based upon some principles
right.
that we do not cross ever. And so when you're raising your children and you're disciplining them, it's very important that you build these principles and make sure that they're founded on the Word of God.
Yeah.
And it cements not only your walk with them, your walk with God, but also your walk with them as you're raising them. I will not ever forget the service. I was sitting, I had just come down from playing the keyboard. I think we had Evangelist Easter at our church. And he was preaching, doing as he always does. Awesome job.
Yeah.
And my youngest son, my wife was sitting, he was sitting between me and my wife. I was standing up. And that's another thing. I always try to lead my children with what to do. I always tell them, you want to know what to do, follow me. I go to the altar, you go to the altar. I jump up and shout amen. Shout amen. You don't have to know what's going on. Just do it. You'll figure it out after a while. They're following me. And that's okay. We try to judge people sometimes and say, oh, no, you need to, that's how we learn. That's how we learn to talk. That's how we learn to walk. We got to follow.
Yeah.
Jesus said to yourself, you got to pick up that cross and follow me, you know, but follow. So I was standing up and my youngest stood up and he grabbed me by my arm. I'm never going to forget this. And he literally said to me, Dad, if I don't have the Holy Ghost, do I go to hell?
Bro.
I sat down. I heard him. I said, say it again. I heard him. Jonathan, I heard him the first time. I said, say it again. He said, Daddy, if I don't have the Holy Ghost, do I go to hell? And I said, yes, sir. I knew at that point, he understood something.
Yeah.
And as ugly, tragic, real of a situation that could be, I was so empowered as a parent at that moment. Nothing else mattered to me.
Yeah.
Nothing else mattered to me because he said he wanted to get the Holy Ghost and he got the Holy Ghost that Sunday.
Mm.
It was just me and him. I realized at this moment, all the things that you think is not registering, it is. They're seeing it. It's just a moment. And when that moment hits, you have to respond.
Yeah.
And I tell you, that hit me so, I have never been hit that hard before. I've been concussed playing football. I've been concussed playing baseball. when your son looks at you, looks you in the face and say that to you,
yeah,
Dad, you better have an answer. And at this point, this is not when you want to be cute and cuddly.
Or say, let's go talk to the pastor.
Yeah, no. Dad, he's asking for you. He needs to answer his dad.
Yeah.
Dad, what do you know?
Yeah.
Is this real to you, Dad? Because I see what you're doing. You know, and so that's why this is a little sidebar. I've never been a component of talking baby stuff to my kids.
Yeah.
Always from the womb, I've always spoke to my children.
Yes.
Because if they're going to learn English, they're going to learn it. I'm not going to, no. This is how we say the word bread.
Yeah.
This is juice. That's an apple. I'm not going to make up words for you.
Right.
And so that has transpired over into how I raise them the same way. I'm not, no.
Yeah.
Because I cannot be the reason why you miss out on your opportunity with God.
Wow. Bro. EJ was in the altar the night, and he had a moment where he just felt, you could tell he was feeling the presence of God.
Mm-hmm.
And as a father, there's not, like, I remember my dad when I received the Holy Ghost. And my dad, my mom, and Sister Gally, who was my Sunday school teacher at the time, were with me in the altar.
Mm-hmm.
And my dad got to baptize me. And looking at my children, I'm like, man, there's not anything more that I would want than to see my children, not just the initial, but I mean, at this stage, get to that point where they recognize, one, their need for God, how much God loves them, and the fact that they can have that relationship with Him. I want that so bad.
I don't want to cut you off, but I hope I say this to you.
No, you're good.
I've prayed for years as I was having my family, the same prayer. Lord, save my family. I just want to save Lord, I want to save my house. Forget, I can't even go about, I can't go outside my house. I can't even think about anyone else. If I cannot save my house, Lord, I just want to save my house. I'm going to tell you, every single time my family goes off, I immediately erupt in tears. Because that is real to me. The Lord heard my prayer. I prayed for that, and He saved my family.
Wow.
Jesus.
Whew. Wow. I think sometimes, you know, we talk about, especially in our movement, the prayer of mothers.
Mm-hmm.
And I think we forget the power that is in the prayer of a father. And what that does, seeing, especially your children, seeing you in a position where you are open before God, being vulnerable before God, and what God does. I mean, our prayers are so powerful to the point where Peter's talking. He says, hey, make sure your relationship with your wife is right. Because if it's not, then your prayer is going to be hindered.
Right.
Like, our relationship with our family has so much to do with the temperature, spiritual temperature of our home, and what we're called to be in our home, that, I don't think as a father there's anything greater. I see some of my friends posting pictures of their kids either getting baptized or receiving the Holy Ghost, and I'm like, I want that.
Right.
Like, I want that. That's what I desire, is my children to have an understanding one day.
Yeah.
Jesus does love me. I need Him. And I want Him, and that to be bridged one day, and see that happen is my prayer and my desire. I'm gonna see it one day, Lord willing. My wife and I, we're gonna see it.
Amen. I agree with you, brother.
I wanted to. You said something, and you talked about how when you were looking at your children and looking at trying to get them to grow and learn and know the word that it pushed you to learn. And I heard something a few years ago. It's been a few years ago that I heard it, but it triggered when you were talking. And I kind of wanted to get your opinion. It has to do with fathers and husbands and being men. But there was an observation made that generally in Christendom as a whole, so it doesn't matter if you're talking apostolic, Baptist, whatever, that if a man exhibits prowess in the word of God, so, you know, he studies the word, knows the word, that we automatically deem him that he's going to be either a pastor or an evangelist or a teacher, something of that nature. But we have watered down the standard of what a man looks like in the church so much that's considered extra. And that instead of it just being he's a good Christian man who knows the word of God and knows how to teach it, oh, he's got to have some type of title because it allows those who are around him to feel more comfortable.
Jumping on it with both feet, bro.
When I heard that, it hit me, but as you were talking about it, pushing you wanting to dig as fathers, how do we maneuver around that? How do we make sure that we are like, what should we do in order to not fall into that trap of that's the pastor's job, that's the student pastor's job, that's the evangelist's job, that's whoever's job, just not my job?
This is very simple. And this happened this very evening. My wife basically gave me a pat on the back and was like, I just love how you have something for the children when they need it. You know, the Lord does call evangelists and pastors and youth pastors and all that. And thank you, Jesus, for them. We need people to do that, to answer that call, because it is very much needed. What you need to be as a father is to be ready to have the tools. And you don't have to be quick to have some sermon lined up for your child. I'll give you the example tonight. My second youngest, Zachary, he's playing the trumpet and he's doing quite well. And he sees that we're doing stuff, our little family band, and he wants to play.
Yeah.
And I told him, I said, and he's okay. So let me retract. He's learning the songs that we're going to do in our next time we go out.
Yeah.
And I said, that's admirable. That's great. I said, but Zachary, the idea is, I just don't want you to be a one trick pony and just be able to play what we're going to do in the set. I said, the trumpet is a mighty instrument in the Bible. I said, I want to be able to give that to the Lord on Sunday, on Wednesday. And when I release you to the, you know, to music ministry, I don't want it to be where you're frustrated because you feel like you're not prepared. And as your father and as the music director, I have these two hats I have to wear. So I wrote this note. We have a little dry erase board next to our fridge. And it's everybody knows this erase board. This erase board has everything on it. It shows how much money we have, what bills got paid.
Yeah.
See, what parents do sometimes is we hide reality from kids.
Yeah.
No, I'm not hiding that from you. Yeah, we got this bill to get paid. This one need to be paid. That got paid. Guess what? We ain't have money for that, but the Lord did that. Boom. He's dead in your house because you never tell the kids what he's done. And so on our dry erase board, our kids know. They know what's up. So I left this note there. I said, give God his time first before you give yourself to your hobbies, your crafts, entertainment. And then below it, I wrote Matthew 6:33. And so I told Zachary, I said, you know, with the trumpet thing, I said, what does Matthew 6:33 say? And he was like, I know this one. I think I know it. I said, it's okay. You can read it. I said, don't be stuck about having to memorize that. It's not about that.
Yeah.
The whole idea is if you get it, we want you to get it. We want you to get what's being said here. The memory thing, that's a whole nother thing. So you read it. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And so I asked him, I said, how do you seek God's kingdom? And he said, I don't know. I said, what does Romans 14:17 says? It says, but the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, joy, and peace in the Holy Ghost. I said, so that tells you how to get all these things added to you. You need God's righteousness. You need God's joy. And you need the peace of God. I said, you see how you don't have peace? And you see how when you're playing your trumpet, it's not joyful anymore because you're just like, I got to do this, I got to do that. And I said, that's definitely not righteousness because it's all about you. You're definitely not about God.
Yeah.
And then you wonder why these things aren't added to you. And you could just see his mind just like, first of all, two scriptures that actually explain what it is. He's like,
right.
Now I know what the kingdom of. I said, yeah. Now, oh, it makes so much sense now. I said, yes.
Yeah.
I said, that's the whole point. And so I go upstairs, I'm kicking off my clothes from the day. And my wife says, I just love how you just, these little things, you help them. Like you help them, they always have something. And so I guess the point is, no, I don't have to know the word of God to pray, to preach some revival service in my home.
Right.
But I have got to be able to get something out of that word to save my children, to help them, even just to get them back on the road so they can walk it themselves. And if that gives me prowess, then that's someone's opinion. That's someone's opinion. Yeah. And that's your opinion of it. But to me, that's just me desperately wanting to see my family saved and see them make it and that the Lord be glorified. And I just want to hear the two words, well done. I did all that I could, and I did it unto you, Lord. I did it to you, God. You gave me these children, and I gave them back to you, and I wanted them to live for you, and that's it. The other things is not that important. No one, I've ministered in the word of the Lord before, and if I never do it again, that's fine. The most important thing on this planet is my relationship with my family and keeping them grounded and firmly planted in the word of God and in church. Yeah. If I'm doing that, we're in good shape. Strong churches are built off of strong families, and we're doing, we are going to be just fine.
Yeah.
Lord, take care of all the rest.
I think, too, sometimes we can overcomplicate it, right? So maybe for those who, maybe you're coming to church and you don't have a church background, right? So it feels daunting because you feel like, well, you know, you're here talking about, you know, discipling your family, and you're talking about, you know, you're bringing the word of God into it. And so, I'm thinking in my head, you know, more of like, okay, so how do we make this practical for people? And one of the things I mentioned to our church, not too long ago was that, you know, every Sunday, every Monday night, every Thursday night, and every Saturday, parents need to teach their children how to worship. It's at a ball game. It's at NASCAR. It's at a college game, mm-hmm. right? Like, it's at a car show. It's at some event. But parents teach their children how to worship. They teach their children how to value something. They teach their children how to put in time. A father teaching his kid how to play peewee ball is going to take the time to teach his child how to go and catch the ball, how to stop the ball from getting past you, how to put your feet together so the ball doesn't go in between your legs, how to drop the ball down, how to swing, how to stand, right? And he may never have played baseball before, but he knows enough to, like, help his child, and he'll learn from other people, or he'll go grab somebody else who's a coach and be like, hey, can you help my kid out, right? And sometimes when it comes to living for God, and specifically this particular topic of discipling our families, we can look at it and go, well, that's just so daunting. I mean, that's the whole Bible. How am I supposed to teach my child the whole Bible? In reality, it's like, okay, so, but what's important first? What should they know first? You know, in the front of some Bibles, I know I have the Bible that I have. In the front of it, it talks about the doctrines and stuff, right?
Right.
It's from the, it's the apostolic version of the King James Bible. So it's, I say version, in the front of it, it has all of the doctrines are in it, right?
Okay.
With the scriptures and all the references and all that stuff. You literally could get a Bible and say, okay, this is what we're going to do. We're going to read this, you know, and I'm just going to teach it, right? And you don't have to necessarily go and deep dive it and try to find the Greek and the Hebrew and go crazy with it. But teaching your children just the principles of the existence of God, who God is, understanding what the Bible is and why it's important to us, where it came from, understanding the love of God, who Jesus is, like, those things are in there. Go get you a Bible study and say, hey, you know, ask your pastor, ask, you know, one of the elders, hey, what's a good Bible study I can get for my kids? And then just teach the Bible study. Like, there are ways of doing this that don't require you to go to a seminary, don't require you to have 20 or 30 years in the church. Like, you can start from day one and say, we're just going to change how we do things. We're going to read a psalm, and we're going to pray, and that's just what we're going to do every day. Like, it doesn't have to be super complicated. It doesn't have to be over the top. You don't have to say, well, my kids don't play instruments and me and my wife, we can't sing. That's fine. It's your home. And I know for us, like, it was awkward, and it still is sometimes. Like, the first couple of times you start, it's a little awkward because you're kind of looking around going, okay, so how's this supposed to go?
Mm-hmm.
Right. When you're trying to have, like, a focus moment. And I guess I'm more so talking about times of family worship, but when you're trying to build that culture in your house, it can be a little awkward.
Oh yeah,
because it challenges you, because you're about to tell them, hey, the Bible says this. And then as you're telling them, there's conviction going, but, you know, you also have to obey that.
Right.
And there's all these different levels to it. But as you get comfortable with the Word of God being your foundation, it becomes easier as you're discussing with your children to have those little nuggets, because you're doing your personal study. You're studying with your family. You're studying for your family. You're praying for your family. And God, like you're saying, God will give you what you need in those moments to speak to your kids and your wife.
Absolutely. We just to piggyback off of that, it is very awkward in the beginning, especially when it wasn't there. And
yeah,
when something else was in the spot.
Mm. Yeah.
It's a difference when, if it was just a clear area of time, space and time, but when this is, we're removing something and putting God here. And my wife felt very strongly to do that. And I agreed. I was uncomfortable because it was literally right after I got home from work. And when I come home from work, I just need to depress.
And right.
Just chill, lay back for a set before I even decide what I'm going to do yet. But she was very adamant about, okay, this is the time when everyone gets home, we're going to do this. It's basically right after she got off of work. I'm just there. The kids are getting into the door, and it's, and it seemed kind of eclectic and kind of just packed. But as we did it, it started being something that helped us level off the rest of our evening. Mm-hmm. The morning was fine because the morning was okay. This is what we do in the morning before we go out. But in the evening, it was always this issue.
Yeah.
And in the beginning, we like we, because I think we're just a weird family anyway. So we just embraced the weirdness. We said, "Yeah, this is, guys, this is, we're doing this at 4:30. 4:30, this is our time. We're doing this. This is what we do. We're doing it." And so yeah, it feels weird because I know right now you guys will be doing this. You'll be doing this. Yeah, we're pausing on all that. We're going to give God this time, and then we'll go from there. And in the beginning, it was weird. There was a lot of, we felt that we had to give ownership to everyone, because if it's just something that you're doing and you're bringing them along, as soon as there is an opportunity that, or a situation where you're not there, then they won't do it. Because it's your thing. I was just tagging along. But we started giving people, you know, the opportunity to share any scripture and tell me what you think about it and how the Lord spoke to you about the scripture. We've had open Bible where we've turned devotional, I'm air quoting here, worship time with the Lord, from something that's taboo to something that is normal.
Yes.
I told the children, I said, in other countries, this is part of everyday living. Like, this is not something that all the rest of the stuff that we do, that's the outlier stuff. This is what is normally done. And I said, how is it that we have these freedoms to worship freely, not look over our back, and we're not taking full advantage of it?
Yeah.
I said, I'm open to all types of things when it comes to our family. We sometimes we just come and pray. Sometimes we'll come and we'll sing. We'll play music. Sometimes we'll just have an open discussion. Those moments actually galvanized us so much more, because it was no longer a thing like okay, this is devotion time. We gotta go have devotionals, or we're worshiping, or we're praying as a family. And it was, we get to. And I noticed that change. I noticed that change when my younger sons, they were really, really trying really hard to set up their own, like, they had papers that they were handing out. And the thing is, don't make it weird.
Right.
You know, they're doing this with their heart. The Bible says to love the Lord with all your heart. They're doing this with everything. This is what they feel unto God that they're doing. So don't, you know, and I was telling the other ones, I was like, my older kids, like, embrace this. This is awesome.
Yeah.
I tell them this is great. And it doesn't matter if they have some scriptures and this, the meaning is off here, whatever. That's why we're doing this. This is the ground in which learning, the encounter of God, all this is here, all of that.
Yeah.
And let them experience that. Let them come into their own revelation of who God is, let that happen.
Yeah.
And as you foster that, then, you know, the rides home from church change. Yeah. You know, instead of us rapping, we might talk about what the pastor was just preaching about. And
for those who don't know that reference, go back to the other episode.
Exactly. I was trying to give you some. Yeah, but it's cool, man. And you're right. You were so dead on about the weirdness, and all the reason is that it's because this world has created this this image. And it's crazy. This is inside of the church.
Yeah.
Of what a Christian family looks like virtually, if I can use that word in that way, like virtually. Like, this is not even real. It's almost like, so we have a little men's group we're starting. And I told the pastor, you know, we went out to Cracker Barrel, and I said, I'm so excited just having this group. I said, because there are so many men that come to our church that have no idea. They see us brothers sitting in our suits and our ties, hair tight, shoes shined up, all of this stuff, praising God. But we still struggle. We still see the woman that's gorgeous.
Yeah.
We still have issues with our family. We still have to go to work. And how does all of that line up? And how do we stay focused and fixed with our hands lifted up and praise unto the Lord and keep our hearts right? And I said, this is how we have to start talking about it. And when we don't talk about it, then ideas are made. We come up with these things that aren't true. And then as long as that perception is around, this is where the enemy can steal from us. Deceive us into believing that Wednesday and Sunday is good enough. And that, you know, I listen to Christian music on my radio. I don't have any secular music on my radio on my vehicle, so I'm holy and I'm good. As long as I'm playing this keyboard at church and I speak in tongues, I'm going to heaven. And all that's just lies, man. You know, it's all lies. There comes a time when what you believe must meet the road. Your feet must touch the ground, and it starts here at your home with your family. And if you can't get comfortable there, and that's a normal thing, I feel sorry for the fakeness that we are giving to God. Because you can't say that that's true worship. You cannot say what you're doing is true, because that's a facade. That's just a show that we're putting on. And it's no wonder our churches feel the way they do. And it's no wonder we don't have moves of God the way we need. And there's no reason why we don't see the word lived out and acted out. It's because this is what's happening. You know, I hate to go there, but that's some truth.
It is. It's very true. It's almost kind of like the suit of clothes that we put on for Sunday. Like, it's like a different person. It can end up being like a different person, just like that change of clothes.
Yeah.
Where we get dressed to go to church, and that's my church side. That's my, you know, there's no separation of church and state in the Constitution, but there is in a lot of people's lives.
Mm.
You know what I mean? Like, where we put it two different things in there and two different things out for people to see.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? Where we're trying to be churchy here. And I have such a, like, my heart, I think God's just kind of laid a burden on my heart to just, like, to be able to be real, to be family, to be able to talk about things, to be able to walk through things, for people to see, like, what it looks like to live for God.
Yes.
And the reward of living for God as a genuine human being that has flaws and faults, but that God is walking through that process of sanctification
Yes, sir.
And moving us, as the scripture says, from glory to glory, like, especially for our men,
yes,
to understand, yes, like, it's a process. You're going to work through it. Like, you're going to grow, but in that growth, you're going to, like, find this joy and this happiness and this, I can't really describe it. There's this thing that happens as you become real with God and you become real with your family and you become real with your wife and you stop doing, like, you're talking about hiding things. And I don't mean sins, but just like me and my wife recently, we had a conversation about some stuff. And I had to apologize because I was being the man who was like, okay, someone take care of this. And I wasn't hiding things because I was like, she can't handle it or it was bad. But I was just kind of keeping it to the side because it was like, okay, so I really want to, like, take care of it and be a man.
Right.
And God convicted me because it was like, that's why I gave her to you, because she gets those things better than you do.
Right.
And so we had a conversation. And ever since we've had that conversation, I cannot describe to you the level of freedom that there has been in my life.
Mm-hmm.
Because there was a vulnerability that I had to have. And I was like, right. Babe, I said, let me be honest with you. I don't want you to think less of me. And right. We had this whole conversation. She was like, babe, she's like, I can't think less of you. Like, besides your mom, I love you the most.
Gotcha.
And that moment for me was like a turning point. Cause I was like, okay, we used to, like, when we were younger, and I probably told this story before, but when we were younger and we were dating, we used to talk for hours. And I mean hours. Sure. Well, before we were dating, we would talk for hours just as best friends. And then when we started dating, it was kind of just the same thing. Like, we would just talk. And of course, as you get married and things happen, you kind of, the tendency is to unconsciously, especially as a man, you kind of start putting things, like, you try to be the protector, and you think protector means hide stuff.
Right.
And in doing that, like, it kills intimacy. It kills the ability to just have fun and laugh because you're always on your guard. She's like, oh, I can't say anything about that because then that might mean that I might say something about this. And then she'll be asking questions, and that's a conversation I don't want to have because I'm trying to, like, take care of this over here. And ever since then, though, that conversation we had, like, our relationship, for me anyway, our relationship has felt so much different.
Gotcha.
And I think for men to do that and be open with your kids, talk about mistakes that you've made. Talk about things that you've not, that's not gone right in
your
life.
That's right. That's right.
And how you didn't handle it right, but mm-hmm. now you know how to handle it.
Mm-hmm.
Like, have those real conversations so that's that important. When your kids get older, as they get older, they understand mistakes happen, and mom and dad love God and God loves them, and they've mm-hmm. made mistakes. They aren't perfect. They don't have, they have skeletons that they've not hidden in the closet, but that they've exposed to God and to each other and to us. And we know what their testimony is. We know what they've gone through, and we see that God still uses them. We still see that God loves them. To allow your children to be able to look at your life as a testimony of what God can do when you're real with God and real with the people who are around you.
I'm a share this thing with you right now. I only need 1 minute to explain it. Early on, when we were starting going to church, starting our family, I wasn't tithing correctly. Very sparse here and there. Completely unleashed a devourer on our family. Probably took me about 8 years to dig out of the complete mayhem that I caused.
Wow.
Albeit my wife standing beside me, knowing that this is happening, just praying and just destroying my family.
Yeah.
I don't know what it was. The Lord woke me up one night, and I just told her, I said, I need you to take control of this money. I need you to do that. And to my wife, she said, oh, what's wrong? She's too good. Jesus, I do not deserve this woman, Lord. She knows very well what's wrong. But I said, no, I need you to do this. I said, I cannot kill my family anymore.
Yeah.
So, Jonathan, what I've done is every year, the Lord has blessed us tremendously. We make a very good wage.
With six kids, I hope so.
Yeah. I'm in the union. I'm an elevator mechanic.
Yeah.
Make very good money. I thank the Lord for allowing that to happen. But you know, the most amazing point of all this is when we do our taxes, on a driver's board, I show the kids what we make in a year. I write the gross on the board. And right below it, I write what is our reported tithes and offering for that year.
Yeah.
When they give it to us, and I write it right underneath. And I leave the letter from the church right there. And the kids seen it, and they're like, oh my gosh, you actually gave more than you actually, like, look at how, like, how much we gave. I said, yeah. I said, every time I see that, that is confirmation to me that the Lord can do more with the little that we think it is.
Yeah.
Than we can with everything.
Yeah.
And I let them know, I said, I messed us up. We could have been in a home 10 years ago, but your daddy messed us up. I said, I thank God for waking me up that evening and getting me straight so that we can have this house that we're in and so that we can have this stuff. I said, do not do that. Do not unleash the devourer on your life. And so this year, so my son was working, my older daughter was working. Even some of my other kids did some little jobs and got paid. All of them paid their tithes, and it's so weird because I get these little letters from the first lady. It shows me and Chantel our tithes and offering, and my son and my daughter, and then even my little sons. I'm like, thank you, Jesus.
Yeah.
They get it. Yeah. I don't chase them down and say, oh, yeah. No. Yeah. How dare I? I'm the biggest. That's so fake. No, I will not do that.
Yeah.
I've shown it to you. You know. So it's an opportunity for the Lord to show himself. And that vulnerability was, I felt like I needed that from her. And I still remember it to this day. She will always, you sure? You can, no.
Yeah.
You know, I just happen to have a rare version of a woman. I don't know what it is, but I said, no. I said, Chantel, look, we're doing just fine. Everything. And I don't want anything to change. It's just fine.
Yeah.
It's good. I don't want for nothing. But the family's good. So that's some real stuff. People won't admit to things like that. But I will, because I realized, I said it to you before in the last podcast, Jesus did not take those marks off his hands. And I struggled with that. I was like, wow.
Yeah.
Okay. Maybe he did it for Thomas. Okay. So yeah, Thomas wanted to see it. And that's fine, because he did come back again for Thomas. But even at that point, he could have just healed himself completely right there, right before them.
Yep.
No. The marks show what could have destroyed you, what could have killed you.
Yeah.
But you defeated it. That's what it shows. Yeah. That Jesus helps you defeat that. Yeah. And so I let the kids know, yeah, these are ugly marks that your dad has and that you don't need to have. You don't have to have these.
Yeah.
But I just want to let you know that even in this state, the Lord can still save you. He can still get you out of this mess if you're just willing to repent, turn from that thing, and do let's start going in the right direction right now.
Yeah.
And he'll take care of you.
Yeah. Wow.
Yeah, that's probably one of the hardest things as a human, but especially as men, to do is just be open and honest and vulnerable, especially with those that we feel like we're supposed to protect.
Mm-hmm.
Because I think for a lot of us, society has taught us that it shows that we're weak or that we have weaknesses. But it reminds me of Paul, you know, when he asked God to remove his thorn in the flesh, whatever that was.
Mm-hmm.
And God says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness. And Paul says, I will now therefore glory more in my weakness.
Right.
He's like, because of that, let me just talk about what I'm going through.
Right.
Let me talk about what is going on in my life. Let me talk about my insufficiencies and my inabilities. Not because I want you to feel sorry for me, not because I'm using it as a way to get into a prominent position, but I'm using it so that you will see how powerful God really is, how mighty his grace and his love really is. Because when you look at me and you see how God uses me and you know what's wrong with me, it's a different ballgame altogether.
Yeah.
And I think a lot of the young people that I grew up with that aren't in church anymore, there was an error of the church and an era of the church where we tried to whitewash and cover everything up. Nobody had any faults. Nobody had any flaws. And if you're living for God and you have faults and flaws, shame on you.
Mm.
And I think what happened was when things really started to get exposed, people were looking, going, wait, how do you reconcile what you're saying with what I see?
Right.
But when you are forefront and you're like, hey, no, like Paul said, the things that I want to do, I don't do. I don't want to be on YouTube for mm-hmm. an hour and a half watching shorts. I want to be doing something productive. But here I am on YouTube an hour and a half later watching shorts. Like I don't want to be someone who loses my temper or is upset and angry at the drop of a hat. And yet we find ourselves in those positions and we try to hide it and we try to cover it and we try to make sure people don't know those things about us versus going, hey, so I had to do these things. I had to put these boundaries in place because of my weaknesses. But even in my weaknesses, God still sees fit somehow to use me the way that he does and love me the way that he does and show me his grace the way that he does. But you can't say that if you don't have anything wrong with you.
Right.
Like that's a conversation you can't have with your kids if that's they don't ever know that there's something wrong with you.
That's right.
They don't ever know that you went through something. If everything's always been perfect, then how can they see the grace of God?
That's right. It's a non-starter.
Well, as we're wrapping up, sir, and I know we covered some questions and things without even getting to those questions and things. But is there anything you wanted to say or to share before we wrap up?
Just choose God every day. Love is not a feeling, it's a choice.
Yes.
I choose to love God. I choose to love my wife. If you're trying to live God on feeling and inspiration alone, you're going to fail.
Yeah.
You have to love God by choice. And so I say to you to choose the Lord every day. There's two things we need is commitment and consistency.
Yes. Yeah.
Without commitment, you do not start. Without consistency, you do not finish. If you notice those two, there's never anything that says you have to be perfect.
Yeah.
Or you have to be the best at what you do. God's not looking for perfection. He is perfect. He's just looking for commitment and consistency. Just choose God every day and stay with him and everything will be okay. There are so many layers to this old boy onion right here. And I've been blessed to be raised by a lot of older folk. So
yeah,
people always say I have an old spirit. And that's just because I've always been around people older than me. Yeah. I've always listened to them because they are where I'm trying to go. So
yeah,
I hope this is encouraging to someone. And Jonathan, you're doing an excellent job. I pray the Lord continues to bless you on this endeavor, sir.
Yes, sir. Thank you. I know as we wrap up, one of the things I wanted to say is just get started as a husband, as a father. You know, find someone in your assembly, wherever you're at. If you're struggling to figure out how to walk your family through being a family that is Christ-centered, mm-hmm. Find someone in your assembly who you can talk to that will give you some good direction. But then just get started. If you may say, well, there's nobody here, there's nobody, you know, you may be in a congregation of all older saints, or you might be in a congregation of people who maybe they don't fill in the pool like you're filling that pool. Just get started.
Right.
I was reading through Ephesians for some stuff we're prepping for. And one of the things it says that God has given us is wisdom and prudence. Wisdom is the ability to know and understand his plan, and prudence is how to live it out. And so pray that God helps you to learn from his word just how to live it out and how to spend time with your family that is productive spiritually and emotionally and physically, so that your family is healthy and your family at the right time, your children get to that place where they want to know God for themselves. You can do it. As a man, I want to encourage you. You can do it. Like, you can Amen. Make this happen.
Amen.
And you can see your family change direction, change in tempo, your home atmosphere change.
Yes.
When you decide that you're going to take the reins, do what God's called you to do as a man, and that's lead your family. So,
yep.
Bro, thank you for being on tonight. I really do appreciate it. And, yeah,
bro.
I think you guys might become regulars about just talking family stuff.
It sounds good, man. Whenever you need us, whenever God tells you to do it, just follow him and we'll be there.
Yes, sir. Well, thank you again, sir. Let your family know we love them and appreciate them. And,
absolutely. Do the
you
same.
Have a good one, sir. Yes, sir.
All right.